Lord, don't let me try and be the Christian I've become by harnessing my own life. Let me be the Christian I've become by accessing the power of your life and letting you work in me to will and to do according to your good pleasure. Teach me how to get out of your way and let you have control and do this work through me.
Welcome to the Mike Atkins Podcast. I'm honored that you've tuned in. My prayer is that as we study God's Word together, our hearts would be open to the life-changing truth of Christ in us, the hope of glory, to everything the Lord has done for us, but most importantly, to everything the Lord longs to do through us. Learn more about our ministry at MikeAtkinsMinistry.com. So thankful for you and for the fact that you're sharing this time with us today.
What is the biblical paradigm for how to be the Christian that we've become? Let's look at this for just a minute. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it. In what? In the faith. And doing it with thanksgiving. And then he goes on to say, beware lest anyone cheat you. This sounds like maybe a false paradigm. Through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him, speaking of Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then verse 10, an almost unimaginable statement. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You know, what's the theme of that little passage that we just read? I would say the theme is Jesus. Very simply, it's Jesus. He says, as you've received Christ Jesus, walk in him, be rooted and built up in him, be established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Don't let anyone cheat you out of him. Don't let anyone cheat you according to empty deceit and philosophy and tradition of men and basic principle of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness, and you're complete in him. See, at the very heart of Paul's understanding of how we are called to be the Christians that we've become, to actually see that lived out in reality, it's all about Jesus, and it's not about us. It's all about finding a way to walk in Christ, to be built up in Christ, to be rooted in Christ, to do what we do according to Christ, to do it in him. It's all about learning how to access the power of his life, not try and harness the power of our life. Let me say that again. It's all about learning how to access the power of Christ's life, not trying to learn how to harness the power of our own life. To try and harness the power of our own life to be the Christian that we've become by being saved is a paradigm destined for failure. But to learn how to access the power of Christ's life is to begin to touch that paradigm that brings us not disappointment and discouragement and failure and disillusionment, but brings us hope and joy and victory and power. It's all about this. I know I may seem to be restating this, but I'm going to tell you, I've been at this for 42 years. I've been preaching this message almost that long. And yet here's the thing that I find. It's almost as though Christians are encapsulated in a rock of false paradigms. And if you hit that rock with a hammer a few times, you might chip it. If you keep hitting it, you might crack it. But sometimes you just have to keep hitting at it and hitting at it to where it finally breaks off of a person. And they start to realize that the secret to the Christian life, to being the Christians we've become, is not learning or trying to find a way to harness the power of our own life for Christ. It's only about learning how to access the power of Christ's life in us. This is what he's talking about. As you've received Christ, walk in him. Well, how did you receive Christ? Let's stop there for a minute now. We're starting to learn about this paradigm. Well, we received Christ one simple way, by faith. In other words, when you received Jesus, you found out what Jesus had done for you. You found out who Jesus was to you. You found out what price he paid for you. You discovered his love for you. You learn about the grace that God was offering to you, and not with any contribution whatsoever to your own salvation, no contribution whatsoever to your own salvation, except that you came to accept and believe that what Christ had done for you was available to you, and by faith you received that. And as a consequence of that, Christ, his redemptive work became yours, and you were able to receive his forgiveness. You and I were able to receive his grace, and we were able to be forgiven of our sins, and we were able to accept him as Savior, and the hope of heaven was given to us through his redemptive act. Now, what does Paul say to the church in Colossians about how to be this new Christian that you've become, whether you're new and a week old or 40 years old? How do we be the Christian we've become? He says, now, as the same way that you received Christ, that's how you walk in him. In other words, there's not a one paradigm for receiving Christ and another paradigm for walking in him. It's the exact same paradigm, which is what? It's faith. As you received Christ, I promise you, I'm going to try my very best to make this make sense to you before tonight's over in some really simple, but I think very profound illustrations. But I first want to get this principle down into your heart, is that there is no change in paradigm for how we receive Christ redemptively and how we receive Christ in terms of his regenerative saving power continually. It's the same paradigm, which is the paradigm of faith. Now, I feel the Holy Spirit telling me to take just a moment and talk to you about faith. I want to give you a simple illustration about faith and a very important, a defining understanding of faith. Faith, at its very root, never changes or alters the object of its faith. The only thing that changes or is altered is the subject. Now, let's say I'm the subject. I'm the one who's exercising faith. And let's just take, for example, a moment, a chair. So a chair is an object in which I'm going to put my faith that if I sit down in it, it'll hold me up, okay? Now, think about this with me. Just go along with me for a moment here. If I sit in that chair, I'm putting my faith in that chair's ability to hold me up. But think about this. My faith did not alter or change the chair at all. The chair was exactly the same whether I believed in it or whether I didn't believe in it, whether I trusted in it or didn't trust in it, whether I put my weight upon the chair or didn't, the chair was not altered or changed by my faith at all. The only thing that happened as a result of my faith is what the chair always was, which was capable of holding up my weight if I sat on it. What the chair always was became real and became experiential for me because I allowed it to be what it always had been. It never had changed. The chair didn't change at all when I put faith in it. What changed is my experience. What changed is my standing position to a resting position. That's what changed. But the chair was the same whether I had faith or not. My faith did not alter the chair. Well, same thing's true if I get in a car. I put my faith in that car that it's going to drive and take me somewhere. Well, my faith didn't change the car. The car was the same before my faith and after my faith, but my faith allowed me to experience, allowed me to enjoy, allowed me to have the benefits of what that car always was, with or without my faith. Well, think about that in regards to Jesus for just a moment. Let's think about it in regards to salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross as the Son of God. He shed his perfect blood. He completely satisfied the holy nature of God about my sin forever. He took my sin as far as the east is from the west. He nailed all of the handwriting of ordinances was against me, contrary to me. He nailed it to the cross, took it out of the way, so that it's never going to be a problem between me and God again. And he became my Savior. Now, he became sin for me, took my sin upon himself. That's who Jesus is. When I put my faith in that, I don't make Jesus Savior. He already was. I don't change him. I don't alter him in any way when I put my faith in Christ for salvation. All that happened is that as a result of my faith, I got the benefit of what Christ already was. I got the benefit of the forgiveness that was already there. I got the benefit of the redemption that was already there. But my faith didn't alter it. It was there whether I had faith in it or not. I just derived the benefit when I had faith. Now, stepping away from that again, back to our idea, as you started in Christ, as you began in Christ in regards to salvation, this is how you walk in Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means that when I change the paradigm from trying to harness my life, I'm going to put my life in the harness and try and make myself be the Christian I've become. I shift from that to saying, no, what I'm going to do is access by faith the power of the life of Christ in me and allow the power of his life to be what I rely upon in order to be the Christian I've become is by the power of his life. In the same way I relied on him for my salvation, now I want to rely on him for that continual work of his presence making me and living through me and expressing his life in me. How do I do that? I do it by faith. Now, what do you mean by faith? I mean that I say to myself, Jesus, here is the Christian that your word says that I'm to be. Now that I've become a Christian, I see in your word, here's how that works. Now, I'm not going to put faith in my ability to harness Mike Atkins in order to become or be this Christian that your word says I've become. Rather, I want to learn how to access the power of your life in me in order to be this Christian that I've become. And how do I do that? I don't change you. You're in me right now already. You are the life that I'm trying to be. But if I'm trying to be that life by harnessing my life, rather than to see that life expressed by accessing what you already are, then I am off track and I'm never going to be able to get this thing going. I'm going to be constantly in disappointment, disillusionment, discouragement, because the truth is, and I hope at some point every believer will get this, the truth is, you cannot harness, and I cannot harness my life to be the Christian I've become, because my life is unharnessable. I don't know if that's a word, but it is a true reality. You see, the Bible says that the flesh profits nothing. The Bible says that Paul the Apostle said it, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. I cannot harness my fleshly life and get it to produce Christ's life. The only hope I have of the life of Christ being manifested through me is not by harnessing the power of my life, but by accessing the power of his life. In the same way I access the power of his death, I access the power of his death. I didn't try to harness the power of my death to be saved. I didn't try and die for my own salvation. I didn't try to harness my death in order to be saved. What I did is access the power of his death on my behalf. Well, here's the thing. As a believer, the calling is for me to not try now, having begun by faith, to now try and work out this thing in my own strength and ability, but now I want to access the power of his life the same way I access the power of his death. And how did I do that? I did it by faith. So in essence, I'm saying on a daily basis, for me to be the Christian I've become, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, you live in me. Your presence, your power is there. In the same way that on the cross you died for me, now, by the power of your resurrection, you live in me. And what I want to do is learn how to cooperate with and access the power of your life so that I can be the Christian by your life that I became as a result of your death. I want to operate in the same faith that I had in your death to save me or to reconcile me in order to live by the power of your life. Christians, I'm going to tell you this just as a pastor, breaks my heart to see how many Christians are striving, trying to harness the power of their own life in order to be the Christians that Christ made them by his death. When what he yearns to do is allow you to let him help you be the Christian that he's made you by the power of his life. So that we can be, truly be, by his life, the Christians we became because of the efficacy of his death. Now, I want to show this to you in Scripture a little bit. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. I'm not going to go too far into this tonight, but let's look at Galatians chapter 3. These are some scriptures I just hope you'll write down and get really deeply familiar with. Galatians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 1. Here Paul is talking to a group of Christians in Galatia, new believers, basically. And he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you so that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, were you born again? Did you come into redemption and into reconciliation with God as the result of faith, or did you harness the power of your own life or your own death in order to become saved? Well, obviously, the clear answer is we didn't do it by our works. We did it by faith. We believed what Jesus had done for us, and as a result, his salvation, which was there whether we believed it or not, became ours when we put our faith in it. Now he says, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, in other words, having begun by faith, having started your relationship with God by faith in what Christ did for you, are you now trying to be made perfect by the flesh or by your own efforts? Having accessed the power of Christ's death, are you now trying to be made perfect by harnessing the power of your own life? He says, look what he says in verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. He said, don't you realize all the effort you put in trying to save yourself by harnessing the power of your own sacrifice, trying to harness the power of your own religiosity, trying to harness the power of your own human goodness? Don't you realize, didn't you suffer enough trying to do that to save yourself? And you abandoned that and began by faith in the Spirit to access the power of Christ's death for your salvation, for your redemption, for your reconciliation. Now, he says, are you going to turn around from faith, the paradigm of faith, and now that you've become a Christian, are you going to try and be the Christian you've become by doing it through your flesh, through your efforts, through the harnessing of your own life? He's saying, foolish Galatians, don't let people bewitch you into thinking this is the way it is. I'm so sorry I can't get off of this, to push this over and over again, because I'm telling you, I know from conversations with many of these, some of you are starting to get it. And I'm telling you, if you get it, if you can change this paradigm, it's everything. It's the difference between death and life in the things of the Spirit. dead works versus the living power of Jesus Christ. Now let's keep looking for just a moment. Let's look over at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And remember, what are we doing here? We're trying to establish the fact that the paradigm that enables us to be the Christians we've become is the paradigm of faith in what Christ's life can do through us, not in faith in what we can do for him. Look what he says here in Galatians 2, verse 20. I hope you'll write these verses down. This verse is my lifelong verse. The number one verse, if I only could choose one, this would be it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in my own abilities to try and be a Christian. Is that what it says? He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, Paul the Apostle had learned the secret after being the most religious man on planet Earth and the one who most tried to harness the power of his own life and the power of mortifying his own flesh and found it absolutely fruitless and useless. He came to understand that the power of Christ's life was the secret. In the same way, he put his faith in and accessed the power of Christ's death and stopped trying to harness the power of his own self-mortification. He also now came to understand that it was the power of Christ's life in him that he could now live by and stop trying to harness the power of his own life to be the Christian he had become. He knew that was impossible. And so he learned to live by faith in the Son of God. What is faith? It is accessing and experience that which has always been true. Christ has always been the only one who can live the Christian life in all of history and up to this moment. He's the only one that can do it. Nobody else can do it but him. So our faith in him doing it in us doesn't change him. He's always been the only one that could do it. But what our faith does, it's like sitting in that chair. Our faith allows us to experience what he has always been, which is the only one who can live the Christian life. But good news, he's available. Not only available, willing, not only willing, yearning, awaiting the opportunity to be allowed to express his life through you. What a tragedy for us to lead people to become Christians and then leave them thinking that now it's up to them to be the Christians they've become by their own fleshly efforts, by the mortification of their flesh, by the attempts to harness their flesh and try and manage it or try and transform it. When Paul said it's incorrigible, you can't do it. It is unharnessable. So let's look at Romans 5:10. I know many of these verses we've looked at before, but I want you to see these. I hope that you'll go back, let these scriptures start to shift your paradigm. And notice what it says here in verse 10 of Romans 5. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, again, we weren't reconciled by God by harnessing the power of our own goodness or our own death to save ourselves. We were reconciled to God by his death. Well, then how are we saved? How do we now live the Christian life? How do we be the Christians we've become? He says, if we were reconciled by his death, how much more, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. In other words, it'll be his life in us that will begin to be expressed through us and will begin to manifest in us that which we could never have manifested in ourselves. So that his love, his joy, his peace, his purity, his holiness, his wisdom, His strength, His power begins to be expressed through us as we put faith in His life in us, and we divorce ourselves and divest ourselves of having any faith in our ability to harness our life to do this. Instead, we sit down in the chair and we say, "Thank you, Lord, that what I can't do, you can do, that what I am not, you are, that what I don't know, you know, that what I don't have, you have, that who I am not, you are, and have always been and always were." And now that I start to put my faith in the power of your life rather than trying to harness, manage, and control and manipulate my life to be like you, now I get to begin to experience the rest and the benefit of who you've always been and what you always are. You've never changed. I want you to take this a little further. Look at Philippians chapter 2. These are what I call red verses to me. And not because Jesus, you know, they're written in red, because these are just, man, these are verses that so confirm this to me. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Let's look at verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, wait a minute. That sounds like I'm going to try and harness the power of my own life to be the Christian that I've become by faith. But notice what it says in the next verse. That's why you don't stop reading. Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So apparently this idea of working out my own salvation is not about me trying to harness the power of my own life. It's about me learning how to access the power of his life. "For it is God who works in you." He works in you both to will and to do. It'd be one thing if he told us his will and then said, "Now you go do it." But he says he works in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, I'm going to tell you what I think it means. Not like I'm fearful. I hope I can do this in my strength and power. I better do this or I'm going to get in trouble. To me, it's, "Lord, don't let me get in your way. Lord, don't let me take over. Lord, don't let me try and do this even for 5 minutes in my own strength. Lord, don't let me try and be the Christian I've become by harnessing my own life. Lord, let me be the Christian I've become by accessing the power of your life and letting you work in me to will and to do according to your good pleasure. Teach me how to get out of your way and let you have control and do this work through me." This excites me. Okay, Hebrews 13. Man, I love Hebrews 13. Let's look there real quick. Hebrews 13. Look at the power of this next verse. Hebrews 13. This one just brings joy to me. And this is the thing about harnessing the power of Christ's life. The discouragement, the disillusionment, all the things that come and will always come as a result of trying to harness the power of our life to be the Christians we've become, is eradicated when we start to access the power of his life. It makes all the difference. Look what it says here in Hebrews 13, and let's look at verse 20. Look at this verse. Wow. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant," notice what he says, "may he," the God of peace, "who brought Jesus from the dead." I'd say that indicates he's got some power. Okay. Now look what he says in verse 21. "May he make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." What is he saying? He's trying to say to us, my brother, my sister, do you think that I died for you so that I could then call you to live a life that you're incapable of living by harnessing a flesh that is unharnessable and managing a life that is unmanageable? Do you really think I'm that cruel? He's saying, what I've done is I died for you so that I could live in you. And he says, I, the God of peace, the one who brought Jesus Christ up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, who shed his blood to make a covenant with us, he's the one who's going to make us complete in every good work to do his will. And he's the one who's going to work in us what is well-pleasing in his sight. And he's going to do it through Jesus Christ, who's in us. He placed Jesus inside of us. So that what he died for us to become, he now lives in us to be. Oh, let's look over at Colossians 1:29, a verse we talk about many times, but I never get tired of looking at these. But look here in verse 27, Colossians 1, verse 27, and I'm drawing to a close here. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've talked about this before. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us is our hope of glory. You want to have glory? You want to see God's glorified through you? Well, I'm going to tell you the only hope of that ever happening. It's that Christ is in you. And he's not there to watch you try and harness the power of your life and cheer you on. Nice try, Mike. You failed, but you put forth a good effort. That's not what he does. No, he came in to be in charge and to be in control and to be in us the very life he called us to. This is the marvelous, magnificent, incredible, extraordinary, remarkable generosity of this powerful God, that he would not leave us helpless in our own power, but he has promised to do in us the very thing he's called us to do. And to prove that, look what he says in verse 28. Paul says, this is my cry. Him we preach. You want to know what my sermon is this Sunday? It's him. You know what it's going to be next Sunday? It's going to be him. You know what it'll be 10 years from now? Him. You want to know what it was 20 years ago? It was him. I'm not preaching doctrines. I'm not preaching theologies. I'm not preaching systems. I'm not preaching ideas, philosophies, traditions. I'm preaching him. He is Christianity itself. It's him. And Paul said, him we preach. We're warning every man. We're teaching every man in all wisdom that we might present every man perfect in Christ. We're talking about how do I become? How can I be the Christian I have become? It's in Jesus. Now look what he says in verse 9. Even in this work that Paul's doing so powerfully, look what he says. To this end, I also labor. Look at verse 29. Write it down. Mark it. Striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. It's his work working in me. It's him doing it, him doing it, him doing it. What Paul was saying is I'm preaching him so that I can grow people up in him, and it's him who's doing a work in me. What is the message? It's him. It is him. Have you heard the good news? It didn't end at the cross. That's where it began. The cross was to end the bad news. The resurrection and the indwelling of Christ was to introduce the good news. Okay, let's look at Romans 15, and I'm almost done. Romans 15, I've read this before, but again, I just want to get this. I want to keep hitting at this encapsulated rock of false paradigms. Look at it says here in Romans 15, verse 18, Paul the Apostle speaking, one of the most convicting verses in the Bible to me. For I will not dare to speak. Actually, let's look at verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to glory. What's my reason to glory? In Christ Jesus, in the things which pertain to him. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit from Jerusalem round about Illyricum. I have fully preached the gospel of Christianity. Is that what it says? No. I've preached the gospel of Christ. What's the word gospel mean? Good news. I have not stopped talking about Jesus. I've not stopped talking about what Jesus can do, about who Jesus is, about what he can accomplish, about what he can be in you, about the fullness of his work, about the perfections of his work on the cross, of the power of the perfection of the work he can do in you to perfect you, and he will work in you to will and to do it. I keep talking about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. The power of his Holy Spirit's presence in you, the Spirit of God. Paul said, I'm not going to talk about anything except what Christ has done through me. Nothing else. That's it. Because anything he didn't do through me, that's all the stuff I'm embarrassed about. That's all the stuff I tried to do for him, or that's the stuff that I tried to do by harnessing my flesh and controlling it and telling it can't do that. Rather than saying, Jesus, you know my flesh. You know it's ugly. You know it's incorrigible. You know it can't do the right thing. You know it never will be able to. So Jesus, please forgive me for trying to harness my flesh and my life to live for you. Jesus, teach me how to access the power of your life to live through me and in me. Galatians 4:19, I'll close with this tonight. Galatians 4:19. This is the cry of my heart. I have to be really honest and say I'm so saddened to think that so many Christians in this world will live their whole Christian life saved and reconciled to God by the death of Christ, fully reconciled, forgiven of their sin, but in the absolute disillusionment, despair, and discouragement of spending the rest of their life trying to be made perfect by the flesh, spending the rest of their life trying to harness the power of their own life for Christ, and never touch the wonders of a life that comes when we access the power of Jesus' life in us. This is why Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, this is harnessing the power of my life. Don't you realize what the law says? And he goes on and explains that the law is never going to be the answer. So how, in the last moment here, how does this work in just one simple phrase? Can I tell you what I've discovered? The number one word, maybe, that I would say changed for me when I learned to sit down in the chair, so to speak, and believe in the power of the chair to hold me. When I started trusting in the power of Christ's life and putting my confidence and faith in what he could do through me and in me, and stop trying to harness the power of my own life, the number one change was one word: thanksgiving. Because when I started realizing that all of this was possible, there was only one response I could have. It was thanksgiving. Because I began to realize that my faith in Christ in me didn't change Jesus at all. It didn't change the object of my faith. It changed the subject of my faith. I was the subject. Jesus was the object. What happened is I just started now to be able to take hold of the benefit of that which Christ always was, which is the only one who could live the Christian life. He was always that, and I was never the one. But by beginning to thank him that he was that, and that he had promised and offered to be that in me, my change came from, Lord, help me be a better Christian. Lord, help me love better. Lord, help me be wiser. Lord, help me not be so stupid. Lord, help me not sin. Lord, help. I stopped praying that way, and I started saying, Lord, I thank you that you're wise. Lord, I thank you that you're holy. Lord, I thank you that you are pure. Lord, I thank you that you're anointed. I thank you that you have wisdom. I thank you that you have power, that you are capable of doing anything and everything that the Father would ever call me to do. And I thank you that not only are you capable of it, but that you live in me and you've said you would do it in me. So Lord, I thank you for that. You know, tonight I was driving from Atlanta, Chattanooga area. I was driving from Atlanta to Chattanooga tonight. And I was, you know, prepared for this evening's message. And I was driving and I'd had kind of a busy time. I went to church. I met with a couple of friends. I hadn't had quite as much time in study that I normally. So what it is, I just started praying as I was driving today. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Lord had spoken to me. I had a clear understanding of the direction I wanted to go. But you know, when I started praying, I didn't start, Lord, help me tonight to be able to say something worth saying. Lord, give me the ability to do this. That's not what I prayed. I just said, Lord, I'm so thankful that you love everybody that's going to be online tonight. I'm so thankful that you know already what they need. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you know this week what might be the thing that could help them take the next step towards shifting their paradigm away from trying to harness their own life to just learning to access your life. Lord, I'm thankful that you know even how to put this together and say it in a way that will help and will make sense. And so, Lord, I'm just thanking you. And all night, the rest of the evening, as I came and I checked into the hotel I'm staying in tonight and was getting ready to come down this evening, I've just been thanking the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm telling you, for years, under the old paradigm, I was constantly begging, crying out to God, asking, please, Jesus, help me be a better person. Help me be more like you. Help me, Lord Jesus, not be so stupid. I mean, oh, saints, I've been there. Discouragement, disillusionment, despair. We don't have to live there. When I make this phrase, always becoming, here's why I say that. And this is the last thing I'm saying tonight. Because if you're trying to work a system is like a school. You graduate, you take tests, you pass, you're done. If I am trying to work a system is static, stagnant. It doesn't change, and I just mark it off. But if I'm trying to allow Christ to live a life, it's not stagnant. It's not static. It's dynamic. And I'm always becoming the Christian. I'm always learning how to be, I should say, by the power of his life, the Christian that I've become. So it's never finished. It's never done, because even this moment, I'm right this moment trying to access the power of his life to be the Christian I've become by letting him minister tonight through me rather than me trying to harness the power of my own brilliance, not that, to minister for him. I love you all. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, deliver us from the paradigm of trying to harness our lives to live for you. And teach us, Lord, how to access the power of your life to let you live in us so that we can be, by the power of your life, the Christians we became by the power of your death. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, what an honor to have shared this time with you today. I only have one request. If this message has been an encouragement to you, please share it with someone that the Lord has laid on your heart. We have a few additional resources for you as well. To learn more about them or to get in touch with us, log on to MikeAtkinsMinistry.com or just click the link in the show description. I'm Mike Atkins. See you next time.